And I'll tell you something, a lot of people come to church. In fact, very few people come to church without being wounded. What I'm saying is they come in, this hit me this morning. So many people come in to church wounded, but thank God they come in. I want to arrest your attention with that thought for just a minute. Because the church, as I've said before, is without spot, it's without wrinkle, or any such thing. And if it has spots and wrinkles, it's not the church. Do you ever wonder about that? There are no perfect people, but there is a perfect church. There is a place you can come to where the spirits of just men are made perfect. Out in the world, you get wounded. People do everything they can to get you mad and to get you upset and to get you to sin. And everything is thrown at you that can be thrown at you. And that's why the Lord said that as we see the day approaching, to gather together even that much more. And if it's not for a regularly scheduled service, then we get together in our homes, study the Word, speak often one to another, so the book of remembrance is written and you're recorded in there. Thank God. What I'm saying is you can't survive very long out there without being wounded. You follow what I'm saying? And you know, when you come into the presence of God, the great physician is there. And he puts it all back together. Deliverance is there. The gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit become evident when people are healed and blessed spiritually. That's far more important than natural healing that we emphasize so much, so many times. Yes, I'm going to talk a little bit about repentance today. In fact, that's what it's all about. But we are in Revelation chapter 10, and I'm going to talk to you about the end of the world. I believe the world is ending. And I'm still on the same subject that I started out with. Because as we draw closer to the end, the attack becomes greater. But let our attack become greater. You see? I don't think we're ever meant to sit still and stand still. And you know the old expression, I'm not going to stand still for that. Well, that's wonderful. Don't. We don't have to wait for the devil to attack us. He's been doing that all the time. We need to attack him. Give him a miserable time. Give him a rough time. Praise God. I'm not being flippant. I'm being scriptural. The Bible says to just go ahead and do it. And I believe that. That if we will take the initiative based on the commandment and the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gates of a hell shall not prevail against you. That's what he said. Amen. Now, we're going to go into Revelation 10. There's so much to cover here. I couldn't get through this without talking in tongues. I don't know if I will when I preach it, but that's all right. If you don't understand what I'm saying, just let it happen. There's a reason for it. Now, Revelation chapter 10, we've studied in chapters 8 and 9 about the fall of the Roman Empire. I hope you don't mind history. I think it's all a part of this. I like to look back and see what God has done. What I like most about it is to look back and be able to say, the Lord said all this would happen, and it did. It shows the greatness of God. That's the purpose of prophecy. To show the greatness of God. Not so that I can be something special and know the future, but that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. What God had said at one time, that it might be fulfilled. Prophecy looks back, not forward. And when we get to where it's fulfilled, we look back and say, our God is great. Our God is great. Hallelujah. Now, Revelation 10 starts out by saying, and I want to read this chapter of 11 verses before I even make a comment on it. It says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Praise God. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. I am going to have to make a few comments as I go here. Let me tell you something. If you don't think that's a loud noise, you go to the zoo sometime at feeding time and get in there, that animal house, and let that thing cut loose. You jump 2 inches off the ground. That is an ear-splitting sound when a lion roars. Praise God. But he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Something just made him want to write that down, you see. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. Sounds kind of peculiar for a book of Revelation that now something is sealed up. But I think we can explain that with other scriptural verses. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. It's going to happen. But in the days, and I'm telling you, the reason this thrills me so much this morning is we're living in those days. We're living in the days of the 7th trumpet, the last trumpet. We're living in that time. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Here's another mystery that we'll explain shortly. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Note, it's a declared mystery. It was a great mystery until it was declared by Jesus Christ. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Praise the Lord. You're already getting some of this. Glory to God. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. I love prophecy, don't you? I love to hear God speak. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And this was given as the very next message after the fall of the Roman Empire. Now the message must go forth stronger than ever again. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we have your book before us, and we look at this book as the very book of God, forever settled in heaven, inerrant, without error, and that, O Lord, it's life to us, and that through it you will speak to us today, for this we believe with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now, O God, I pray that you would feed our souls and our hearts and our minds, that you would raise us up to be your people of the last days, a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of your second coming, reaching out to the lost, reaching out to those sheep that are entangled in this world system, in the system of Antichrist, to those captives of Babylon, that they might be set free. For we come against the powers of darkness today through the power and the authority of your precious blood, of your sacred name, even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of your holy word forever settled in heaven. And we bind, break the power of, and cast out every devil, every wicked spirit, principality, power, force of darkness, evil and dark dominion, spiritual wickedness in high places, breaking every hex, vex, and curse, every ancestral curse, all sins of the fathers, every ungodly soul tie, every foul and wicked spirit that would oppose your word, your will, your people, your kingdom. We bind, we break their power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your word would have free course, that everyone here would have ears to hear and a mind to perceive and a heart to assimilate your word. For, O Lord, we commend ourselves into your gracious and almighty hands today. Let your will be done, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now I'm ready. I humbly approach this subject because it's a great one. And we just read about a time when the last trumpet is going to sound. It doesn't sound in chapter 10, but it's announced that it will sound. And that at that time of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, contrary to what Schofield says and many of the expositors, for they yet have another set of judgments running consecutively, but at that time the end is there. God's people rise to meet him in the air. The graves are opened of those that are righteous, made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly tells us it will happen at the seventh trumpet, which is another evidence that these seals, trumpets, vials are not consecutive but concurrent. So that when you get to the sixth seal, of course the seventh seal is the beginning of the sounding of the trumpets, it overlaps there. But when you get to that sixth seal and the kings of the earth and the rulers and the mighty men and great men and chief captains and all these are running for the caves and hiding in the rocks, saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of him that's on that white horse." See, this is all happening at the same time. Here we're looking at it yet another way in chapters 10 and 11. But when you get to the seventh and last trumpet, it's the same thing happening as when that sixth seal is pulled open. For this was foretold by God. You see? And the conditions on the earth are the same at the end. Now, what we have here, we're still in the time of the sixth trumpet in chapter 10. The seventh is not sounded, doesn't sound until chapter 11, verse 15. And we have an angel, a magnificent manifestation of an angel, which I believe is a manifestation of Jesus Christ himself. The Bible here calls him an angel, and yet he has all the characteristics that pertain to deity. For an example, he's clothed with a cloud. There's a rainbow on his head. His face shines like the sun, and his feet are as pillars of fire. This is no ordinary angel, if I can use that expression. I don't think any angel is ordinary, but as angels go, ordinary in their realm. Only Jesus is worthy to put his feet on the land and on the sea. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah the 66th chapter, if you remember it, God said that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Only God can put his foot, one foot on the land and one on the sea. And this is clearly a manifestation of God. In the ninth chapter of the book of Job, we know that the Bible says that the Lord alone treads upon the waves of the sea. And I believe he's speaking metaphorically there, meaning the people of this world. For when you look at the metaphor, the word picture, the figurative language, the land are the governments, and the seas are seas of people. We know that because Revelation chapter 17 interprets that for us. He says that the seas are people and kindreds and tongues and nations. And you have the Lord. You have the Almighty God in control here. You see? All things are put under his feet. You remember that verse, don't you? This is clearly a manifestation of God himself. And you might say, but it says he swear by him that liveth forever and ever. What does that mean? Oh, well, I'll show you. Praise God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll look at that oath. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't know if I can get through this without just flying up to heaven. Let's look at Hebrews. So if I disappear, you keep going. Glory to God. You think I'm making a joke? I'm not expecting that to happen. I'm just saying if it does, I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I just feel something inside that I can't handle. Praise the Lord. It's too great for that. Nothing seems important right now but this Word of God. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, the 13th verse. If you'd look there with me, we'll look at this oath together. Praise God. Hallelujah. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. He's talking about a people here, isn't he? But they're a spiritual people. Let me ask you this. Was Abraham a spiritual man? Oh, yes. And children of Abraham are people who are spiritual, not racial. That was the basis by which his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Glory to God. And it tells us, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now when God swears an oath, there's none greater than he. So he swears it by himself. Is this too loud? Just a little bit, isn't it? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. A lot of people have forgotten that. They think they got to help him out by correcting his word and correcting this and correcting that and coming up with doctrines of men. I got news for you. God doesn't need help from anybody. He's never wrong. He never gets mixed up. He doesn't, well, I mean this. I meant to say. No, he meant exactly what he said, and he wrote it exactly as he said it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The scripture cannot be broken. That's what it says. People can disbelieve that if they want to. That's fine. That's their prerogative. They can go their way. I'm going mine. I'm going to follow the Lord. I believe what he said. I believe we've got a God big enough, the creator of this universe is big enough to preserve his word without the help of Schofield and Larkin and all these other characters. God doesn't need their help. He was able to preserve his word. He did it. And if you can't believe that, you can't believe he's the creator of the universe, because he said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And you don't have a God if you can't believe in a God that's that great. Now I'm getting all wound up. I'm getting all excited here. Hallelujah. It says we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have an anchor that has gone directly into the ark where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's behind the veil. You might say, what do you mean? There's no temple over there anymore. Thank God there isn't, because the one I'm talking about is the one in heaven. The Bible says that's where we're anchored. Anchored in Jesus Christ. Anchored at the mercy seat. Anchored in the heavenly sanctuary. And it holds us fast. So if anything starts to go wrong or go awry and we start going the wrong direction, that anchor grabs us. You see, that's what Paul was talking about. He knew where his anchor was. It wasn't in this earth. If our hope was in this present world only, we'd be of all men most miserable. I'm not miserable today. I got some other hope. I got some other aspirations and desires. Glory to God. This world is terrible. This world, I can't think of even what to say about it. It's so bad. Nothing fits. Can't think of anything bad enough to describe it. But our hope is in heaven. And he says, whither the forerunner is for us entered. See, when Jesus went back to heaven, remember he said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. What was he saying? He went with a sacrifice as our high priest. And also as our sacrifice. He went with a sacrifice that he made at Calvary. And he went up into heaven. And he went into the heavenly sanctuary. And he presented his blood in the heavenly sanctuary. Come on, I'm not looking for an earthly temple down here. The Bible tells me where the ark is. They got these archaeologists running around with their little field glasses and shovels digging around looking for the ark. Hey, they can dig up anything they want. It doesn't matter, does it? Because our sanctuary is in heaven. Glory to God, Jesus went there. He didn't say, well, now rebuild me. When Jesus rose from the dead, did he go and present his sacrifice in the earthly temple? No, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. I'm not coming back into that place. Amen. He sent witnesses back in, didn't he? Walking and leaping and praising God. But he wasn't going to present his blood back in that God-forsaken place. That's exactly what it was, a God-forsaken place. And anytime they want to build one out of bricks and mortar, it'll be a God-forsaken place because our sanctuary's in heaven. We have a heavenly sanctuary, a heavenly ark. Praise God, it's in heaven. The problem is today people are looking around at real estate on earth, fighting over there in Lebanon, taking hostages. They can fight over that desert all they want. This is all nonsense. You might say, what are they going to do? Oh, they're going to start another war. That's the best they can do. See, they're going to have another one. Oh, yeah. There'll be problems all the time. Jesus said there'd be problems like that. And so it is. I'm not concerned with that land. That's not a holy land. God threw that thing overboard a long time ago. The holy land I'm talking about that Paul talked about and that the Pharisees hated him for because he talked about it. Is the heavenly real estate, if you want to call it that. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't get your little glasses out and measure that thing with your tripod and stakes. Come on. Besides, how are you going to negotiate with a people like the Israeli state when they say right in their constitution that we own the whole world? We have no boundaries. We own it all. Right in their constitution. No wonder the Apostle Paul said they're contrary to all men. That's what he said. Come on. We want everything. Now, what's the difference between that and Hitler? We own the world and space. They even claim space. There's nothing out there but rocks anyway. George Bush wants to go or wants somebody to go. I don't think he wants to. Khrushchev said one time, he said, we've been up in space with our Sputniks. Yeah, his Sputniks, right. I don't think one got up over a couple hundred feet. But anyway, we've been out in space and there's no God. We looked for him. Yeah, they were really looking for him. I'm sure that's why they went. Said, there is no God. He'd take his shoe off and pound it on the table like an idiot, you know. There's no God, no God, no God. Why do they go to all the trouble when they don't believe he's there? Boy, they go to a lot of trouble. These atheists, boy, they're hard workers, aren't they? Fighting the God they claim doesn't exist. Well, that's the way of it, isn't it? That's the way of the world. Now, we have a forerunner, Jesus Christ, says in verse 20. Made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Meaning, he had no earthly ancestry. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, wasn't he? There were no priests of Judah. Priests were of Levi, of the house of Aaron. So there were none before him. And notice this now. It says, without descent. He had no physical children. The Mormons say Jesus had physical children. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, without descent. He had no physical children. He has many spiritual children. You see, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, look at the sand of the seashore. Count those little grains of sand if you can. That's how many children you're going to have. He said, look at the stars in the sky. Count them. Of course, you can't. He said, look at the terrestrial. That's how it's going to start out. But now look at the sky, representing the spiritual children. You see? And that's how many you're going to have. And through Jesus Christ, there are many spiritual children. Children of God spiritually. You see, that's the only way it can be. Because he had no earthly offspring. You know, if he would have, everybody be in there searching out their genealogies. Oh, am I descended from him? But no. Because it's spiritual. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 10. Hallelujah. And as I'd mentioned, the land and the sea represent the governments and the peoples. But now, let's consider this voice of seven thunders. And of course, he wanted to write these things down that were spoken by the seven thunders. And he was told, don't write it, seal it. And there's a reason for that. Because this was something that was for some people and not others. Now let me show you something. The Bible tells us in Joel chapter 3:16 that the Lord shall roar out of Zion. There's that lion speaking as a lion's voice again. Right? He's going to be the defense of his people. But from what I can see in the scripture, the voice of the seven thunders, seven being the number of completion and perfection, is a declaration of the final judgment of this world, the final wrath of God being poured out. And notice, it wasn't poured out yet, or is not poured out completely yet, until God's people are preserved from it. Just like he had said previously at various times, don't destroy until my people are sealed. Until they're all sealed. Then let it go. You see? So these seven thunders, the voice could not be uttered at that point because it was a voice describing the final and absolute destruction of this world. He was commanded to seal them up because judgment is not for the Israel of God. God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, isn't that wonderful? You see, there was wrath in Egypt, wasn't there? God's wrath was poured out. 10 plagues. Of course, you'll notice later on that the 10th part of the city fell. Right? Amen. That doesn't mean 1/10 of Jerusalem falls. It says not 1/10, it says the 10th. When it says the 10th, it means the last one, the last 10th. It means all of it. But God's judgment is described in tens. That's why it mentions the 10th part. Schofield's got one little 10th of the city dropping off, you know, like somebody took an autoclave and just, whoosh, you know. Come on. How are you going to measure that 10th? God's exact, isn't he? No, it means all of it. Complete and final destruction. And that's what the voice of these thunders is talking about. And now notice something. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 10. It says, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That's it. That's the end of it. Schofield says, well, that just means that, you know, the end of a certain something. Well, it tells me right here, time no longer. Finished. Gone. Complete. Isn't it wonderful to know that when the last day comes, it's really the last day? That great and terrible day of the Lord, it isn't one of the last. It's the last, the end, finished, it's over, it's done, it's complete. This world's going to burn. The United States is going to burn. The cities of the world are going to fall. God is going to burn up this planet. Now, if they want to have their millennium on a cinder, that's fine with me. Because the Apostle Peter said, nevertheless, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he says it right in the very chapter that they claim is a millennial chapter. He says, it's a new heavens and a new earth. Where did they get such a doctrine? From the Pharisees. You know why the Pharisees hated Paul? Shall I tell you? They hated Paul because he never preached a millennium. He said, for the hope of Israel. What's the hope of Israel? Schofield says it's a millennium. Paul says, for the hope of Israel, I'm bound in these chains. He wasn't preaching 1,000 years of Israel ruling the world. ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer, right? Except that this bunch would have little beanies on their head. Did you ever notice that? The Hasidim, the Orthodox, the rabbis have the little beanie on the head, and so do the Catholic priests. Notice the Pope's got his little beanie. See? Where'd he get his from? I'd just love to see him put a little propeller on it and top the thing off, wouldn't you? That's what it comes down to, and it wouldn't be any less holy if he had a propeller on it. I'm telling you right now. It would be very fitting. I'd love to see it. He might as well show us true colors. Now, you might think I'm being kind of trite. Well, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. Incidentally, that Pope, who's supposed to be such a holy father and a dedicated man, dedicated to his calling and to his office, there's the man that when he was installed as Pope, called off the whole thing until later in the afternoon because he wanted to watch a soccer match in the morning. Just to show you how dedicated he is to his calling. You see? But, so what? It's more honorable for him to watch the soccer match than go in there and be crowned the Antichrist. Pardon me, an Antichrist. Every pope that ever lived was an Antichrist. Kind of interesting because they say every pope now is a saint. They can go directly to heaven, express. No purgatory involved. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't believe popes go to purgatory. And if they hadn't repented before they died, I'll tell you where they did go. Popes don't go to purgatory. And I can't think of any that went to heaven, but I'll let the Lord be the judge of that. But I know they don't go to purgatory because there isn't one other than their priest's pocket. Now, continuing on, he tells us that this was to be sealed up. This is the judgment of the whole world. This is the fiery wrath of God being poured out on this world of Sodom and Gomorrah, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, in verses 6 and 7, where he swears this oath, well, let's look at it this way. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I don't know, maybe I'll just quote this for you. I'm trying to save time. I've got so much to say. But he said, let's look at verse 7. Let's concentrate on that for a minute. Then I'm going to quote a couple verses for you. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, which is the end, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. You see, when this last trumpet is sounded, that is when we rise to meet him in the air. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we also which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Behold, I show you a mystery, for we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It will happen. I believe in the catching away of the church. But it happens just at the time when God is pouring out, or going to pour out his fiery wrath to destroy this world. You see? I don't believe in this thing we're going to go up there and eat for all that 7 years and big feast, and the world's going to go through three sets of seven judgments and bang, 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 and all this kind of stuff. Come on. The Bible doesn't teach that. Schofield taught that. The apostles didn't believe it. See, Paul never preached that kind of a system. That's why they hated him. What was the doctrine of the Pharisees? We will restore Israel, we'll overthrow Rome, Israel will be the master race and the master people. You mean Israel preached master race, Meistermensch? Like old Adolf, that repulsive little man? Do you mean that the Pharisees taught the same thing? Absolutely. Without any variation, they taught the same thing. Just different race of people. Incidentally, Hitler himself was at least one quarter and maybe one half Jewish. because his grandmother was a Rothschild mistress. Now, isn't that an interesting little thing to think about? But my point is this, that the Pharisees taught, we will rule the world. And were they a racial people? Everybody else was a dog. When it came to Samaria, they walked around it. And Jesus, being of the most pure stock of Abraham, tribe of Judah, records being perfectly in order in the temple, walked right into Samaria and sat down and talked with none less than a woman. Can you imagine? A woman of Samaria talking to her by a well and saying, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask living water and I would give it to you. Where were the Pharisees? They're taking the scenic route. I said they're taking the scenic route. Looking at the world, walking around it, forgetting these people. Jesus didn't forget them. In fact, he sent Philip in there, didn't he? And they received the word of God. I'll tell you, I get tired of that racism. You know, some of the people that are the most racist are the ones that claim that they're racially abused. Did you ever notice that? I don't like that. That's not fair. I think we need to be honest about the whole thing. But Paul went in and he preached the kingdom of God. He didn't preach a thousand-year reign on earth. Find me a book, chapter, verse where Paul ever preached it. In any of his epistles, he never did. It's not there. You've got to go around and cherry-pick little verses here and there and try to build your case. You have to find verses to fit your preconceived ideas, which were thought up by none other than a man named Bellarmine and Ribera, a couple of Catholic, Jesuit-trained men. One, I believe, was a cardinal, and the other was a Jesuit priest. And they wrote that whole thing, and Schofield picked up on it and took off with it that way. Now, isn't it interesting that over 90% of the fundamentalists believe it? And it was all designed to take people's eyes off from the Pope of Rome to look elsewhere for an Antichrist, to some Jew who would come in the last days when the Bible says, even now are there many Antichrists. It's a spirit, it's a system, it's a religion, it's an apostasy, it's an idolatrous, adulterous, apostate system that has been with us all along. And they don't want us to see that. So they pick a Jew and stick him in the last 7-year framework of the world and say, it's all in there. And then they write books about it, make movies about it, so you don't comfort one another with the words of the catching away, but you scare each other to death. That you'll come home and your wife will be gone. Or your wife will come home and you'll be gone. And so the spiritual battle is there to see who is the most spiritual. Whatever. It's a big game, isn't it? Scare you into paying your tithe. Scare you into coming to church. Scare you into not even thinking the pastor might be wrong. Right? Fear, 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 fear. Distant thunder. Thief in the night. Fear, fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So when they lay that one on you, you know where it came from. It came from down in hell. What makes people repent? The Bible tells you what makes people repent. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. When you can show them how sick the world is and take a good look at yourself and it's not working. And show them Calvary. What is the goodness of God? Jesus hanging on the cross, bleeding and suffering and dying, wearing a crown of thorns. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the richest crown anybody ever wore, was that crown of thorns upon his head. How am I going to wear a crown standing there? No wonder they're going to cast him down, because they're going to be standing before the one who didn't wear jewels and glitter and gold and silver, but he wore a crown of thorns cutting into his skull, and he wore that for you and me. How are we going to wear a crown? That's why you find every one of them up there taking it off and casting it down at his feet. I can't wear this. It's kind of like David saying, I can't wear this armor. I haven't proved it. It doesn't belong to me. Just give me my slingshot and I'll go get him. Praise God. God loves that kind of humility, simplicity. He can do with nothing what the world can't do with everything. That's why I still believe that the Word of God is sufficient in all things. If you're mixed up about anything, if you're having trouble, if anything is wrong in your life, you'll find your answer in the Word of God. Don't look to the world. Be like David. He said, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hands of men. They can't help me. And what are they teaching you in the schools? What are they teaching the children? Oh, we have this agency and that agency, and the state's going to help you, and we're going to take care of you when you're old, and we'll take care of you when you're young, and we'll take care of you and take care of you. They're really doing it, aren't they? They're taking care of you, all right. Sure. And you know, they were having these programs on the radio. I don't have a television. I've got radios. But I was driving to work and listened to the radio quite a lot. And they had these Social Security things. Now, why do they advertise Social Security? Remember, what they tell you is opposite of what the truth is. Now, remember that. And they had this massive campaign going on, Social Security is secure. Right? Remember those? I don't know if you ever heard any of them. Just up until a couple of months ago, for about a year, they were on. We have enough money for well into the next century. Well, sure, if everybody dies. But that's what they were saying, and I kept hearing these, and I thought, you liars, you. You filthy snakes. You're broke. You know you're broke. You know, one of their own told the truth one time. A Pentagon press agent, a guy by the name of Sylvester, that was his last name. Can't think of his first name right now. He got up back in the 60s, on the Huntley-Brinkley report, and he said, the government, I quote, the government has the right to lie to the people, unquote. Nobody said anything, did anything. They're a little bit of a stir. You know who got mad? The other newscasters and the government, but the people didn't say anything. That's how brainwashed people are. They've been to the brain laundry for so long, they don't ask questions. You get in the Bible, it'll unlaunder your brain from their laundering, and it'll really launder it for God. It'll clean you up. The reason they hate the elect is because you can't deceive the elect. Oh, you might say, but I've been deceived. Yes, but aren't you finding some things out now? Praise God. Now I read in an article, if you've read the newsletter, you already know about it, about the man who said, we're going to have to, because of the bad economic times, we're going to have to use up the Social Security. So if you're depending on Social Security, why do you think they've been telling people, get an IRA, get an IRA? And you know what they do with your IRA money? They loan it out to Brazil. That's right. And Argentina, where the inflation rate is 200 to 300%. And then they, you know, savings and loans, you know what happened there. Hey, if your hope is in this world, this present world only, no wonder, isn't that verse getting precious? We're of all men most miserable. Do you ever notice how money's getting harder and harder to handle? Now, I don't want to get into that too much, or we would get off our subject. But there are going to be money problems in this country. And you need to just put your trust in God and let him guide you. He'll take care of you. And don't listen to the experts because they're paid to say what they say. God's the real expert. Pray for guidance and for direction. You see? And what I'm saying is, I'm not one of these guys like Oral Roberts. Give it here or God will kill me. If God was going to kill me, he wouldn't base it on whether or not you gave. I got news for you. But what I'm saying is, what you have, use it to the glory of God in taking care of your family and providing for those that you love and for reaching out to the lost. And God will give you a return on it that the Antichrist cannot take away. Otherwise, we're putting it in bags with holes in it. like the prophet said, remember? You wouldn't do that now, would you? Put it in bags with holes in it? Use it to the glory of God. You see? Do something with it that'll glorify God, that'll bring Him glory. Just a little announcement there I wanted to make. But we're in for very, very rough times, and a lot of people are going to be weeping and howling for their misery that'll come upon them. Who's going to do the weeping and howling? The rich men. The ones that are supposed to be running the show that had all these big plans? Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And I'll tell you, they're going to be in for misery that not even Malachs is going to help when they see the Lord coming back. I got news for you. That's going to be quite a day. But thank God the Bible tells us we're not appointed to wrath. We are going to be changed. We're going to rise to meet Him in the air. Now, this happens at the time of the sounding of the last trumpet. You find the same conditions at the end of the seals as you do at the end of the trumpets. Now, what about that little book? That little book is none other than the whole counsel of God. I said the whole counsel of God. Not the part you like and not the part I like. But the part that we like and the part that we don't like. You might say, well, I like it all. Well, my, you're so spiritual. You know, it's one thing to sit here and hear it. It tastes good, doesn't it? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like honey in your mouth. And we're in the presence of God and other people who love God. And we can pray and we can feel the presence of God and hear the prophecies and experience the beautiful presence of His Spirit and know that there's judgment out there and there's sin out there and it feels good in here and it tastes good to hear the Word of God. But you know what? After you've eaten it and you go out the door and you go home, oh, my aching stomach. You know why? You know why it gets bitter? When you have to live that life. And you're hit from all sides with the filth of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You might say, but I don't do those things. But you have to fight. As we go out the door and we go home, we know how hard it is. It's much easier to live for God when you're around God's people. But when you're out there by yourself and the neighbor's ugly and the dog bites and you slam your hand in the car door and your wife burns your toast for you, all this stuff happens and why me and too many bills and all kinds of things. Oh, you know, right? That's pretty easy to happen. Or other temptations come your way. Oh, it's sweet in your mouth. But to assimilate it, for it to become a part of your life, to live it, is not as easy as it is to hear it. But Jesus said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And I'm not saying it can't be done. I'm just saying that's the way it is. The bitterness is the responsibility to not just hear it, but then to do it and to act upon it. And you know that's true. We don't want to play any games. We don't want to try and pretend we're something we're not. We're still human beings. Paul fought with the enemy that way. And the battleground was the flesh. And the battleground was the mind. And oh, he loved the Word of God. And God used him to pen so much of this and to have other men write as he spoke. And all of this is recorded. But you see, his love for God and God's Word was so great, it carried him through. Sweet as honey. But the responsibility of it, to assimilate that, made his belly bitter. He says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. That's what the Word of God will do to you. When you get it in there and you're bearing the responsibility, let me illustrate that. Preaching is not something that you or I can do because we studied it out and put it together and got this little book somewhere from headquarters that was sent to us. This little canned sermon. Microwave, flip the top off and put it in. And that's, people are geared to that kind of stuff. Preachers are geared to that kind of stuff. What am I going to preach this week? Hope my envelope comes so I can get my little book. Otherwise, I'm out there trying to tread water by myself, right? Come on. Doesn't that make you sick? Canned sermons with preservatives. It's bad for you. You ever look at some of the stuff they're trying to feed us? A couple months ago, I bought one of these little Hostess pies, you know. You know, the kind where, about all they do for you is they tickle the taste buds. But I read the ingredients on the back of there, and it looked like something Ortho put out. Really? it looked like weed killer. The stuff they try to put into you. You know, we got to pray. And now what they're doing, you know, they're feeding the cows with these hormones. I don't know if they feed them, inject them, whatever they're doing. These hormones produce more milk. See, everything's quantity today instead of quality. That's why the wrappers are big and the contents are small. You know, the old rip-off candy bar deal. Used to buy these baby Ruths for a dime. They were that long. While later, they were still that, the wrapper was that long with a cardboard thing in it, but the candy bar was that short, there was still a dime. They're doing that to you all the time. Everybody's cutting, 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 and you end up paying, paying, paying because the car breaks down and breaks down and breaks down because they keep inferior things, see? That's the way that works. But the things that they're doing and the things that they're in this milk that they're producing. Oh, look at my cow. Old Bessie there is giving twice as much. Right? Because we shot her up with this stuff. See, but then guess who's drinking the hormones? And they've been doing this for a while now. Oh, incidentally, when they tell you that they're doing it, it means we have been doing it for about 5 years. Then they tell you. You know, microwave ovens, the miracle of the 80s? Well, the scientists were using those back in the 50s, 40s and 50s. They came out right after the war. They're using magnetron tubes and so forth. They were popping popcorn in the Pentagon before you ever saw it. I got news for you. Of course, they were using it for other things and popping popcorn in a paper bag. What I'm saying is they have these things a long time before you ever hear about it. And this growth hormone in the milk, now they're bringing this right out in the news. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but they bring it right out on there. You know what it's doing now? It's causing children to mature quickly, sooner, so that they become, their endocrine system becomes active quicker. You know what that means? That means they're responding and getting into trouble. And then they go out and they find a little pornography, which is one of the number one exports of our country. Our country used to import that filth from Denmark and some of these, and France and some of these countries. Now, we're shipping it out by the shiploads. See, that's the problem. And they've got this milk, you can't tell, they don't market. This one has hormones in it because you wouldn't buy that, see? Europe knows they won't buy meat. Europe will not import meat from the United States that has hormones injected. It's not just the milk, it's the meat too. And what they don't do with that, they irradiate it, run radiation through it. So what do you do? Well, the Bible still tells us that what we eat is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. He can take out the irradiation, the residue of it. There's no radiation in the meat. I'm not saying if you pass a Geiger counter over it, it doesn't glow in the dark. You're not eating fluorescent hamburgers or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying, but in the process of it, it breaks down the vitamins and turns them into toxins. You see? So they can pass the Geiger counter over there and say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that meat. There's no radiation in there. Of course, because it's a rapid half-life, it dissipates quickly. But what it does is it breaks down the nutrient value of it to where it isn't there, and instead you have a residue and a precipitate of toxins mixed together within the substance of it. And so what you find is hollow hunger. And you're eating a lot all the time and never quite getting as much strength as you'd like to have. See? And you might think this is far-fetched. And good old U.S. of A. happens to be run by Satan. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. But isn't it something to coming right out on the news now and saying, yeah, this milk is causing our children to grow more rapidly. And that means they're becoming sexually active sooner and get into trouble sooner because of good old grade A vitamin D fortified, right? They're fortifying that with drugs. Then with this big anti-drug campaign, they're putting it in your staples. And I don't mean the kind used in Bostitch or Swingline. I'm talking about staple food, the staples that you eat. All right? Just so we know how close we are to the end, I thought you might want me to throw a few things like that in. Just to help you understand that we're nearing the shore. This little book is a book of responsibility. When you find these prophets in the Old Testament prophesying, what did they have? How do those books start out? The burden of the word of the Lord. Not the little prepared homily. The priests don't preach, they give a homily. The burden of the word of the Lord. When it's a burden to you, when there's a bitterness that you're carrying in your stomach because of it, that the responsibility is so great. As one of the prophets said, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He had to do it of necessity. Praise God. So what am I saying this book is? Well, let's look at Ezekiel 2, verse 8. Turn back there with me, Ezekiel 2, 8. I want to get into chapter 11 so bad I can taste it, but I don't think we're going to make it there today. But let's look at Ezekiel 2, verse 8, and we're going to read into 3, verse 7. Just a few verses here. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. What is he saying? What's the rebellious house? The house of Israel. So don't be like them. Take the word of God. Eat it. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Now, isn't it interesting that there's this book, and it's full of lamentations and mourning and woe, and yet it tastes like honey in your mouth? You know why? Because God hath not appointed us to wrath. And it tastes good to know that this thing is finalizing. And yet after you eat it, you realize the responsibility. The people out there. You see? It's kind of like Noah building the ark and 8 people going to go on board. But you think of all the others. Just look at this. And that ought to make us feel so thankful, so humble. You see? The responsibility is so great. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. You see that? Let's read on to verse 7. Let me say this too. When I talk about that responsibility and you look around at this world, there's 2 ways to look at it. Yes, we feel bad for all the people that are out there. But yet we wouldn't want to see it continue like it's continuing, would we? We can't pray God's blessing on it. All we can do is have an intercessory prayer. Lord, get a hold of those sheep. Speak to their hearts and get them out of that mess. You know, sometimes you wonder, what does it take? When you've got sheep out there living like goats, acting like goats, and they're in these denominations, they're in the outer court, but they won't come in the temple. What do you do with people like that? Now I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll cover that more thoroughly in 11. But it tells us in the fourth verse, "And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee in unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, your own people. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee." Isn't that what Paul found out? "We don't want to hear this, you reprobate." That's what they called Paul, you know. They thought he was the worst scum of the earth because he wouldn't preach their little millennial system taught in the Talmud. In fact, after they heard what Paul had to say about all the things when he was a Pharisee and all the things he learned, he said, "I threw that out in the dung heap." The things they counted precious. That's why they hated him. But he turned to the Gentiles, and did they hear him? He turned the world upside down, didn't he? All Asia heard the word of God at the mouth of Paul. "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel," how much of them? How many of them? "Are impudent and hard-hearted." A couple more verses here. "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads." Going to knock heads. Right? "As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." He's saying they're going to look at you funny. Praise God. When you stand up for the truth, they're going to give you some looks. There's going to be some stares. There's going to be some little darts coming out of the eyes, right? That hateful look. You know what the witches call that? The third eye, or the evil eye. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said there's a real good defense for that evil eye. That's a good offense. Did you know Jesus mentioned that evil eye? Remember? Remember reading about that? The third eye? That eye of hate, that eye of spell casting. And don't think for one minute that so-called Christians don't use it. Because they do. And Jesus didn't allow for it, because he said if you hate your brother without a cause, you've killed, you've murdered. You see? No room for the evil eye, the hateful look. If you want to hate something, you hate evil. But I'll tell you what he is saying here. He's saying they're going to give you those looks. They're going to look at you with hatred for what you're saying. You just look right back at them. You've got a hard forehead like flint. And you know what happens? You hit flint, sparks are going to fly. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Glory to God. You knock heads together with this Antichrist system. Let me tell you something. You've got a harder head than the devil. You know why? Because he had a real bad wound there. Because Jesus kicked him. Did you know Jesus kicked the devil? I got scripture for that. I didn't pull this out of some comic book. Come on. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Here was Jesus, or God, the Almighty God, speaking to Satan in the garden. Remember, God spoke to Satan. What did he say? "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." See, Satan has spiritual descendants too, right down the line. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What was he saying? The heel of Jesus was bruised. That was the bruising of the heel, hanging on the cross, all that suffering. You might say, oh, that horrible suffering. And it was. It's indescribable. We couldn't possibly know the pain and the extent of bearing the iniquity of the world and all the physical pain and the spiritual pain involved there that Jesus carried for us as he suffered and bled and died. But compared to what happened to the devil, that was just the bruise of a heel. That's how bad his wound was. He got kicked in the head, a good one. It shall bruise thy head. And now God sends forth a people with foreheads harder than flint to hit him again and again and again. You see? Now we're going to hear about the healing of the deadly wound in chapter 13. But that's only for a short time. God has a people. God has an army of believers with hard heads. Some people say, boy, you got the hardest head. They can't get you to do this, and they can't get you to go over to visit the semi-godly church and join in with them. They can't get you to go in the Presbyterians and have a couple sacraments. Or they can't get you to go over and fellowship with the rosary prayers. And I'm not trying to belittle groups, but I'm going to tell you this. And I mentioned Assembly of God. There are some precious people who love God in those congregations. But I'm going to tell you, that organization is a compromising member of the National Council of Churches. And it just goes to show you, any organization is easily controlled from the top. And they've got them. And those people have joined in. I know a lady who walked in, one of them, and they had the Masonic compass and square hanging in the entranceway of the church. Assembly of God. But I'm sure most of the people there didn't have any idea what it meant. And because of the brainwashing teaching and compromising and God is love sort of thing that most of them are spewing out nowadays, people don't think. Do you ever try to talk to some people and you get nowhere with them? You get just a little bit and then you lose them and it's not there anymore. They can't grab it. They don't want to think about it. Anything past God is love, and click, you're shut off. So when I mention church names, I'm not throwing stones at the people that go to these churches. I'm coming against the organizations, and I'm giving out a call to these people. Come out of that system. Come out. And some people, I tell this to people throughout the United States. And tapes are going everywhere, and people are hearing this message. And you know what? People are coming out and forming prayer groups. And this man that, he's going to get this tape, so he's going to hear me talking about him. But Brother Parks down in Tampa has been telling me about Catholic people and Church of Christ people as a result of this Revelation series coming out of those churches. And they're coming to his Bible studies to hear the Word of God. Praise God. We've been in contact with each other. In fact, he called me right after I got home yesterday, kept me on the phone for over an hour. But that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. I appreciate talking with them. I'm just saying that these people are hearing and they're responding to the Word of God and realizing we don't need some big shot above us. We've got Jesus Christ as our Master and none between. And we don't need a system. Some people think you've got to be a part of the big deal in order to be all right. No, that's when you're not all right. Oh, but there's a security in being in an organization. No, there isn't. The only thing you're secure from is finding the truth. You're secure from finding the truth. You won't find it. until you find God calling you out. How do I know that? Why can I say that? Because he said, come out and be separate. And when you're amongst the people who are trying to join instead of be separate, who are trying to assimilate everything in and keep everybody happy, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. God's church is a church where the word of God is preached without fear, without favor, and it'll cut to the heart of anything that's wrong. It's not one that says, well, that's all right. Come on in anyway. Just be a part of us no matter what. No. Paul said, purge out the old leaven. You don't hear preaching like that much anymore. Purge out the old leaven. You see? Come out from among them and be separate that you be not partakers of their plagues. You're going to get what they've got coming if you sit among them. That's what he's saying. So I bring this to a close. I'll have you stand with me if you don't mind. I always like to leave some time for prayer. That's so important in these last days. We didn't get into chapter 11, the measuring of the temple. That is the most thrilling thing. As I studied that, I was beside myself. Is that all right if you're beside yourself for the Lord? Oh, yes. Paul said he was. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said he got beside himself. Sometimes you have to get beside yourself to get a good look at yourself. Praise the Lord. But we're living in a time now where we need desperately to call upon the Lord, to trust him, to give him our hearts, our minds, our soul, our strength. Because what's out there is destructive in every way. And this is going to wrap up so fast. I feel such a desire to preach in Revelation 11 and finish this book. And I guess one of my greatest, if you can call it a fear, it's not really a fear, it doesn't terrorize me, but it's a fear that I won't have time to finish it. I mean, if the Lord comes, that's delightful, that's wonderful. So be it. And before this is finished. But I'd sure like to finish this. And so I feel that pushing on me all the time. We may have to call special services here before this is over. But it's going to happen. Look around you. I just challenge you. Look around. Look in the Bible. Think it through. And the message that will come to you as being of utmost importance is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We're going to pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we could be here today to hear your word, to consider these things deep within our hearts. And I pray, O Lord, that everyone that hears this message, that hears the tape recording of it as it goes throughout the country and other parts of the world, that they would be challenged by this message to reach out to you with all the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. And as I pray in dismissing this service, I pray also for all the other congregations of people that will be exposed to this preaching and our prayers. And I pray that you would deal with their hearts and their minds and get a hold of them. That, oh Lord, you would call out the remnant of your people quickly, for we know that the time is at hand. Help us to pray intercessory prayers. Help us to be filled and to be used in the gifts of your Spirit. Help us all to settle for nothing less than to be full of the Holy Ghost and the power and the fire of God. Lord, I pray that you would fill us now with your Spirit and with a desire to do your work in your kingdom. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd be with every one of these people. Provide for our needs, O Lord, I pray, our spiritual needs most of all. For the rest will come to pass. For it is written, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So be it, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm dismissing you unto prayer and unto the service of God. Praise the Lord.